Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. As we read there where Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that you may see him again, that you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." Let's pray.
We'll open your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 25 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, you know, bear with me. My allergies are giving me fits. It was okay until about 10, 15 minutes ago, and then, it kicked in. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. What do you tell yourself about your brothers and sisters in Christ? This takes us back to Philippians chapter 1. You remember back then we saw how Paul gave us his own way of thinking about them, about the Philippian church. How he thought about them in ways that expressed his thankfulness. He prayed to God, thanking God for them. He had this mindset of thankfulness. And so you could see his thinking had been transformed, the thinking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. How have you done in that since we studied it? Have you adopted Paul's example of thinking in those ways about one another? Well, if you haven't made enough progress, we have another chance here this morning to learn this. You see, this is an important aspect of church life. The Philippians had lost sight of who it was that was sitting next to them in church. They had lost sight of who it was that was fighting next to them in the battle against all the world forces that try to keep the gospel from making progress. They had forgotten who it was that was working by their side, building the kingdom of God. Whatever it was that they were thinking about their brethren, and we don't know exactly what they were thinking. We know that they had some problems in it. But they had stopped thinking of each other as brothers in God's family. They had stopped thinking about each other as co-workers building God's kingdom. They'd stopped thinking about their brothers and sisters in Christ as soldiers in the same army, fighting side by side. And they had stopped thinking about each other as believer priests. They needed to recapture this way of thinking about each other. And so what Paul does here, after we saw last week, he held up to them Timothy as this wonderful example of a godly, faithful servant. And we saw there five marks of such a servant. And now what he does is he holds up to them not just Timothy, but also Epaphroditus. And he's actually going to be sending him back to them. And so he holds up Epaphroditus to them as an example, showing them. And what he does, he holds him up and then he talks about him. He honors him. He points out things that are true about him as a godly servant. And so what Paul does in that is he shows us by his own example and by Epaphroditus' example how we ought to be thinking about each other. it appears that along with the financial gift the Philippians sent to Paul, and they sent it by the hands of Epaphroditus. We know that at the end of the epistle. But along with that, commissioning him to do that, it seems that they probably also said, okay, while you're there, we want you to serve Paul, help him out while he's in prison. So bring him this gift, but also help him while you're there. And so they lent this godly man to the apostle for a while. And so Paul gives two reasons why he's sending Epaphroditus back now. And if this guy is such a help to him, why send him back at this point? And so as Paul is doing that, you know, this is, again, one of those things. You have just an everyday thing like a personal letter. And he's talking about just, you know, seemingly non-spiritual sounding things like, well, I'm going to send him back to you. There doesn't seem to be anything really spiritual about that. But what he does while he's doing that is to show them how we ought to think about others in our church body, those who serve God faithfully. And I want you not to hear in this, when we talk about faithful servants, to think about, okay, the elders and the deacons and the women's council and the nursery and twos and threes workers and, you know, those who maybe sort of have, you know, official ministries or, you know. No, who we're talking about is you and me. All of us. I mean, we should all be faithfully serving God and serving His church in whatever ways that God has called each of us to do. And so basically what we're talking about is, how should you think about the faithful servant sitting next to you, sitting, you know, a couple rows down from you? How should you think about one another, those who do serve faithfully in whatever ways that they serve? And if you think your way across the congregation, you know that there's service happening in all kinds of different ways. It's not just like a pulpit ministry or leading the music. There are so many different kinds of ministries going on. But do we really think about that much? And do we think about the people who are doing those ministries? Well, we are to think rightly about those who serve, again, about each other. And Paul, what he does here is he presents two ways, as he's giving these two reasons why he's sending Epaphroditus back, he gives us two ways to think about how we should rightly think about the... Sorry, I'm kind of repeating myself. He gives us two ways to think rightly about those who serve faithfully. We must think rightly about their identity and think rightly about their honor. And right thinking can go a long way toward mending some of the problems that they're experiencing in their church. And any church can benefit from this, because no church is perfect. Every church has, you know, things going on that we need to change. We need to grow in. We need to sometimes stop. New things we need to start. They had cracks in their unity, and this can help mend that. What we find in this passage is an example of what Paul commanded them to do in chapter 2, verse 3. Just a little while back, we saw that, where he said to the Philippians, "With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." I want you to think more about others than yourself, and I want you to think more highly about others than yourself. I want you to think more about their needs than your own needs. And so what he's doing here is, Epaphroditus is an example of that, and then I am an example of that to tell you about Epaphroditus. And so I'm trying to help you guys to think and do what I've commanded you to do, and then what you also saw me do by example back in chapter 1. So first, think rightly about a servant's identity. Again, the brother or sister sitting next to you, think about their identity. We'll look at this in verses 25 through 27, so let's look at those to get us started. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul goes on after talking about his plans to send Timothy and his own plans to come as soon as he's able. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, and minister to my need. Why? Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul here gives the first reason why he is sending Epaphroditus back now. And why not keep him for a little while longer, benefit from his help, and then later? Why now? Well, Epaphroditus was concerned about them. He was, and we might, I don't mean this in a sinful way, but he was worried about them. They had somehow found out that he was on his deathbed. And they had not gotten the news that he had recovered. And he knows that they're worried about him. Now think about, kind of put it in our own day. Let's say that, you know, with the recent hurricanes that have been going on, one just, you know, a few days ago, that someone you love maybe lived there or was there on vacation since it hit Florida. And they were right in the middle of it. And you talked to them, you were able to get through to them on their cell phone, and you talk to them, and they said, it's bad. The water's rising, and, you know, we couldn't get out. And we're stuck here, and we're hoping that they can come rescue us. And if they don't, we're not going to make it. Okay, you're going to be worried about them, right? Now, let's say that they do get rescued, but the situation is such that they can't get word back to you. Now they're going to be worried about you, worried about them, right? And that's where Epaphroditus is. They know that I was on my deathbed. They don't know that I got better. For all they know, I'm dead. And this was his church. He was somebody that had been in their church for a long time and loved by them, and he knows that they're going to be worried sick about him. Now he's worried about them worrying about him. And so that's why, you know, he's longing to be with them, Paul says. He wants to alleviate their concern. So how do we think rightly about faithful servants? So Paul, in this, you know, Epaphroditus wants to get back and let you see him. You can rejoice, like, he's alive. And you could just see, you know, when he gets into town and sees the first person from his church, you know, maybe he shows up on the Lord's Day, you know, bursts in there. What a wonderful day that would be. And Paul takes this. He says, I want to use this example. And I want to show you how to think about other servants like Epaphroditus. So how should we think about faithful servants? First, think about who they are as servants. Think about who they are as servants. Now, before we jump into that, I want to make a couple of comments about this man's name. His name, if you listen, Aphrodite. It means Aphrodite's favorite. Now, can you imagine? You know, you go to school as a little boy. Hi, what's your name? I'm Aphrodite's favorite. I mean, that'll get you beat up, right? You know, out on the playground. But, you know, and that's in Greek, that's what they would hear. You know, we hear Epaphroditus, and we don't even sometimes know that it's even tied to Aphrodite, but it would be like in English, you show up at school and you say, hi, I'm Aphrodite's favorite, you know. And then, of course, his parents probably were pagans who worshipped Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and don't think godly love here. It's not that at all. They probably named him this hoping that he would be a devoted follower of the goddess of love. But now he's a Christian. Now, I mean, think how awkward that would be. You know, you're in church. Hi, Aphrodite's favorite. That's, You know, that would be awkward, right? But he's not a follower of hers at all. He's a follower now of the one true God. The one true God who truly loved him with a godly love. The God who is love in the pure sense of love. He's a devoted follower of that God, the one true God, not some false god or goddess. And so, if anything, I guess his name is a good opportunity for him to share the gospel. Like, yeah, I don't follow Aphrodite. I follow the one true God. She claimed to be she was supposedly the goddess of love. I'm following the God who is true love. Let me tell you about him. And okay, so we see here in verse 25 what Epaphroditus meant to Paul. Look again at verse 25. And I'm going to be sending Timothy a little bit later, and I hope to come some point after that. But now, he says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger and minister to my need. That's what he meant to Paul. That's, in a sense, what we ought to mean to each other. First, he identifies him as my brother. Epaphroditus is my brother in God's family. That's how he thinks about him. Do you do that? Do you think about one another? I mean, we use that term brother a lot, and it's good. And we talk about brothers and sisters in the Lord and things like that. But do you really think about it sometimes? Just stop and think, now, what do I mean by that? Is it just another way of saying my fellow church member? It should mean more than that to us. It ought to mean to us that this person is in God's family with me. They're my brother or sister in the Lord. And so that's, you know, the precious thing, like when somebody comes to faith in Christ, we now refer to them, and especially as a parent, will then could call their child now, you're my brother or sister in Christ when they come to Christ. You see, the relationship now changes. A relationship, there's a new added dimension to a relationship that they have with them, that this is your brother or sister in the Lord. And that's how Paul thought of him. This isn't just a technical term for, you know, a Christian. He sees him as being in God's family along with him. We're together in God's family. Second, he calls him my fellow worker. They're on the same crew. They're building the kingdom of God. They're doing this together. And so we ought to think in terms of, instead of just, you know, these are, you know, other church members, think of us as a construction crew. And we each have a job to do. You know, I want the job where you stand there with a little sign, right? And you flip. You know, we each have a job to do in building God's kingdom. And, you know, picture yourself, maybe an easy way to think of it is just, you know, picture like, you know, the temple, which is a good illustration for us. You know, building the temple, building the walls around Jerusalem, those, you know, just that kind of imagery that you're part of the crew that's building God's kingdom. And so the things that you do, and so think about the things that your brother or sister in Christ in the family of God, what they're doing is they're building. They have their job. And so we're on the same crew together. And then next he says he's my fellow soldier. Now, this image might have presented itself to Paul because, think about it. Where was Paul? He was in prison in Rome, right? And now it was kind of like house arrest. And so because he was not locked up in, you know, like dungeon kind of thing behind bars, how was he confined? He had a chain on each arm, and what was at the other end of those chains? Soldiers, right? And so, you know, as he's, you know, probably dictating this letter, you know, his hands aren't free, and so he typically did dictate letters. So as he's dictating this, you know, and Epaphroditus is probably sitting right there, And he says, you know, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you all. He's my brother. He's my fellow co-worker. And he sees these soldiers chained to him. And you know, he's my fellow soldier. We're in the same army together. Now, Paul may have also thought of using that image, because remember, Philippi was founded as a military colony. You remember, because the emperor was so happy about how a battle had turned out nearby that he says, okay, I'm gonna make Philippi a Roman colony, just like it's on Roman soil. And then he sent a bunch of retired soldiers to live there. And so they're very military minded in Philippi. And so this was a perfect way of him, because a lot of the people in their church, a lot of the men probably had been in the military. And if they hadn't been, their dads, their grandfathers, you know, had been in the military. And so he brings this up. This is something that would really click with them. Epaphroditus and I are in the same army. We're in the same, you know, troop, however you want to look at it. And we're fighting together against the forces of darkness, against the world. And we're storming the gates of hell together. And we're preaching the gospel. We're getting the gospel out. He's my fellow soldier. And then he turns it, instead of saying my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, he now says, and he's also your messenger. Now, literally, he says he's your apostle. Now, that's apostle not with a capital A. You know, Paul and the 12, they had the capital A apostle. That was an official gift that they had and office that they held. Epaphroditus, he's an apostle in a more generic sense. Paul's using the term, just basically means somebody who is sent on a particular mission, basically. And so Epaphroditus was sent on a mission to Paul. So the church at Philippi commissioned him. We want you to take this. We have a nice big sum of money here, a big gift, and we want you to take that to Paul. And so they commissioned him to take that. And so he says he's your messenger. And then fifth, Paul identifies Epaphroditus as your minister to my need. We saw this term for minister back in verse 17. Paul there is, he uses it of them. He says, you know, it's like I am, if we think back to the Old Testament offerings, and so you'd have a priest who they would sacrifice an animal and they'd put it up on the altar and they're burning that. And then they would take a drink offering, wine or strong beer, and then they would pour that on it, and it would steam up, and, you know, it was like it was rising up to God, and that was the idea in it. And Paul says, you know, I'm like that drink offering that's basically poured out, you know, and since used up in service to God. But I'm being poured out upon your sacrifice and service. Priestly service is the idea. So you guys, the Philippians, you're like that priest who's offering up sacrifices by doing good, serving the Lord, and in different ways of we as believer priests do sacrifices, and you're serving. I'm like that. So what he's saying now is that as Epaphroditus has delivered this monetary gift to Paul, Epaphroditus was performing a priestly sacrifice on their behalf by bringing this gift. He just carried the money. Paul says that that was a priestly service. It was a priestly service for them to give, and a priestly service for Epaphroditus to deliver it. And he says that you did this to help me in my need. That refers to his basic necessities. And why was that gift so precious to Paul? We'll come back to that when we get to chapter 4. But why was it so precious? Well, you might remember that back in those days, if you were in prison, it wasn't like here where you get, you know, free Wi-Fi and 3 square meals and you got a gym to work out in if you're in prison. You know, you don't have any of that. What they provided you with, typically, now in Paul's case, he was in a house. But the state didn't provide anything. I mean, they provide you for, you know, stone walls and chains. And that's about it. And you depended on family, friends, and just people who felt sorry for prisoners coming and doing good and trying to help to provide for you. The state didn't provide you your meals. They didn't provide you clothes or blankets or anything like that. And so this gift is precious to Paul. That's the only way he's going to survive, is if people who know him are providing for him. So we talked about this kind of right thinking. Do you typically think of faithful servants as your brothers or sisters in God's family? Do you think of them as your co-workers? Do you think of them as your fellow soldiers? Or do you think of them as believer priests? Well, if you don't, then you may need to do this. And a second point under our main point here. Think about why these things are true about them. So you should think the right things about them. These things, for example, these are good examples. Those five things that he lists about Epaphroditus. But you need to think about, why do I think that? Don't just say, okay, you know, John tells us that we need to follow Paul's example. And so, you know, we need to start thinking, well, I'm thinking of my brother here as a brother in God's family. I'm thinking that, you know, this sister as, you know, is on the same, you know, construction crew. And that's it. No, you need to think about why. You see, and that's one of the things that's going to help us and to you know, if there's ever any cracks of unity, which they happen in every church, okay? So how do we deal with that? How do we get those cracks to mend? Well, think about, okay, why do I consider this person to be a brother or sister in God's family? Think about their profession of faith. Think about the example that you see in them of how they're being transformed by God. And you can say, wow, they are in God's family. I've seen them change. I've seen them grow. I see them serve. Why should I consider them in the same construction crew? Well, I see them building God's kingdom. They're working together. We have different projects, different skill sets, and, if you will, spiritually, different gifts, different ministries. And God is using them. I see Him using them. So that means that we have to spend time getting to know each other, spending time with each other, so that we know what these things are. And so, you know, do you see them fighting for the gospel's sake? Do you see them doing these spiritual sacrifices? Well, let's look at verses 26 and 27 here. So he tells why. And this is an example for us. So why does he think this about him, and why is he sending him now? He's sending him now because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So why should we think this way about him? For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so, as I had said earlier, Epaphroditus is, in a sense, worried about them, knowing that they're worried about him. And so it's like, yeah, I really want to go back and alleviate their concerns and let them know that I'm okay. You know, I recovered. And Paul says that Epaphroditus is distressed. And this is not a bad term, because this word was used of Jesus in Matthew 26 when he was in the garden. He felt distress. And there's nothing bad going on here, you know, and so we might use the term worry just because that's what we use a lot today. But it's not a sinful worry. He's distressed because he's thinking about, I know they're worried sick about me. You know, and maybe some of his family members are in that church too, and, you know, they're worried about him too. So it's just mutual love for one another and potential grief over the death of someone they loved. That they're worried and he's distressed. Now, what may have happened in all of this is that the Philippian church, they take up this collection, and it's a sizable amount of money, and they appoint Epaphroditus to be the one to deliver it. More than likely, especially since he was carrying a sum of money, there were other brothers that went with him. And plus, back in that day, you know, you really didn't usually want to travel by yourself. And so they send these brothers. Epaphroditus is the main one to deliver the money. He's entrusted with that. And on the way, he gets sick. He gets really sick. And looks like he's going to die. And we don't know for sure, but what seems to make the best sense is that one of those brothers, they're like, I'm going back to Philippi and let them know that we might not make it. That Epaphroditus may not make it. And so he goes back to tell him Epaphroditus is on his deathbed, probably dead by the time I get here. Well, Epaphroditus, being the faithful servant that he was, and I'm not saying you have to do this, but he tells the other brother or brothers, like, but Paul's sitting there in prison with no way of providing for himself. He needs this money. Let's press on. Nah, you're about to die. That's all right. We got to get this money to Paul. And so they press on. And continuing that trip nearly cost him his life. And Paul said in verse 30, we're going to see that Epaphroditus risked his life to complete his mission. And you can see why Paul, previous verse, said he was your sent one, your apostle, the one that you appointed to this. And it's like, I'm not even going to let near death stop me. I'm getting this money to Paul if I can. So in verse 27, Paul confirms, yeah, he really did get sick to the point of death. You know, what you heard was true. But it had a cheerful ending. Now they'll get to, because, you know, Epaphroditus is the one who's going to carry this letter back. So they're not going to have to read the letter to say, oh, Epaphroditus is fine. You know, they're going to see you. Wow, this is great. And the letter's going to give them a little bit more background. Paul says, you know, God was so merciful. He poured out his great mercy. First on Epaphroditus. And he recovered. And, you know, in that day, in our day, we don't think so much of that as like, okay, well, you know, every day in the U.S., somebody is near death and they get better. Back then, if you were on your deathbed, you normally didn't get better. And this is rare. And so Paul says God had mercy on him. God reached down and healed him of whatever it was he had. He said, not only did God have mercy on him, but he had mercy on me. And Paul says, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. There's something important going on here that I want to take a minute to talk about. Now, Paul says, I already have sorrow. And if he died, it's going to be sorrow piled on top of sorrow. So how did Paul have sorrow already, this first? He was in prison. While he felt pretty good that he was going to get out of prison, he knew that it could go the other way easily. Because Nero was crazy. And in fact, in just a few years, he's going to be in prison again and he will die. He knows it can go that way. And so he has sorrow in that. But then there was the sorrow. Remember, there were some of the brethren who were there in Rome and they were preaching just to make life difficult on Paul. You know, so you got these different things and stuff he's not even telling us about. His sorrow that he's experiencing. And so he has this, if you will, he's already got a lot of sorrow in his life, the suffering that he's facing, experiencing. Plus he's got the sorrow about them, the Philippians. Things are starting to kind of, there's cracks in their unity. And so he's got this sorrow. And he said, and then, okay, so here's a brother in the Lord who makes this trek to bring money to help me in prison, and he dies doing that. So he dies trying to help me. So it would just pile sorrow on top of all the sorrow I already have. So what's important about that? Well, is sorrow the only thing that Paul is experiencing as far as, you know, you think, like, you know, emotions, mindset? Think back in chapter 1. I'm chained up, but the gospel is going out. Some people are preaching it for the wrong reasons. Others are preaching it for good reasons. And what does he say? In light of all of this, he says, I rejoice. So, what's important is that we have a man here who has a big mass of sorrow that he's experiencing and a huge blessing of joy that he's experiencing at the same time in the same soul. As you've heard me say before, when a person is saved, their soul, their heart is expanded so that it can have the capacity for both sorrow and joy at the same time. If you doubt me, think about when one of your loved ones who is a believer passes away. How do you think? You have both, don't you? I am so overjoyed that they're with Jesus right now. They don't have to suffer anymore. They're walking up there with Jesus, and how wonderful and glorious it is. And I'm so happy, and yet I'm crying because I miss them. The believer can and should have both of those at the same time. And we don't always have sorrow. We should always have joy. But we can very often, and because of, you know how this life is, we're going to have both of them together a lot of the time. Joy doesn't mean the absence of sorrow. So we come now to Paul's second reason for sending Epaphroditus to them now. And again, more about how, an example about how we ought to think about each other. So Paul wants to, he wants their concern to turn to joy. And then Paul himself will be less concerned about them. That's why he's sending Epaphroditus now. So number two. Second main point, number two here. Think rightly about a servant's honor. We said to think rightly about their identity. And remember, we talked about, you know, brother, co-worker, and all. Now think rightly about their honor, verses 28 to 30. So when they see Epaphroditus, you know, the first day he's at church, they're all going to be so excited. We've been praying for you. And you know how it is that their prayers got to the point, Lord, if he's still alive, make him get better. But we know he might not be alive. You know, their prayers got to that. You know, sometimes you don't know. And so you pray, well, if he's still alive, Lord, I pray that he would recover. And so now they get to see him. And that will help Paul to feel better about them. Because now they're not going to be worried about Epaphroditus. But also, remember what Epaphroditus brought back to church. This letter. Now they'll have Paul's letter and they can get to work on it. And they can start dealing with these things. And so Paul says, I sent him back, even though as much as he was helpful to Paul, I sent him back all the more eagerly. So how else must we change our thinking about other servants? You know, three things under this. First, rejoice with them. Verse 28 to the first part of 29, rejoice with them. Paul says, going on here in the passage, verse 28, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy. And that with all joy, understand that as with fullness of joy. So I want you to receive him back and don't like, okay, well, we're glad you're back. You know, open arms, everybody hugging him and, you know, all joy, fullness of joy. Rejoice in the Lord because he was so good and merciful to Epaphroditus and even by extension to you all because you got your brother back. With fullness of joy. And he says to do this in the Lord. A phrase Paul uses a lot. He's used it a lot already here in Philippians. This is the realm of their rejoicing. They're in the family of God. They're in Christ together. He says, in Christ, rejoice. That's why you can rejoice, you know, even, you know, when hard things happen, as you're in the Lord. so you rejoice in Him. Now, along with that, Paul said that not only will they rejoice, but he'll be less concerned. And this word actually, this word in my translation, less concerned, in yours it might be anxious. It doesn't mean either of those. It means less sorrowful. It's built off of the word we already saw, sorrow upon sorrow, and now he's saying he'll be less sorrowful. So the King James gets the points today. Okay, they're the only one that got it right. That's what it means. It means less sorrowful. I'll be less sorrowful. You see, and it ties back to what he just said. You know, if he had died, I'd have sorrow upon sorrow just piled up. But actually now this is kind of going to take that down a bit. I'll have less sorrow. Do you rejoice with others over God's blessings to them? I mean, I hope that, you know, if one of us got close to death and, you know, and then we're better and we come back to church, everybody would be really excited and joyful, right? But how about in other things? I mean, that's kind of a big one. But, I mean, even little things. When God blesses your brother or sister in Christ, do you rejoice with them? You know, are you kind of, you know, milquetoast about it? Oh, that's nice, you know. No, do you rejoice? I mean, you wouldn't get as excited as if it came back from the dead almost, you know, but do you rejoice with one another? Second, treat them with honor. The rest of verse 29. He says, and hold men like him in high regard. So as you're rejoicing with him that God had mercy on him and spared his life, brought him, you know, back to good health so that he was able to make the trek back home. I want you to hold men like him in high regard. Treat them with honor. And this isn't just about Epaphroditus, how we ought to think about Epaphroditus. He says, hold men like him. So brothers and sisters in Christ who are like Epaphroditus in that they serve the Lord. Sometimes it's sacrificial like this, and they almost die. Sometimes it's not quite so sacrificial. There's still sacrifice in there. Hold them in honor. Hold one another in honor. Do you hold faithful servants in high regard? Third, recognize their sacrifice and service for Christ. Verse 30. Recognize their sacrifice and service for Christ. And he explains why you should hold him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So here's why Paul commended him to them. Epaphroditus came near to making the ultimate sacrifice. He almost died. You know, if we're right about how to reconstruct what happened historically, that he is, you know, he gets sick and almost dies on the road to Rome from Philippi. And he's like, let's press on because Paul needs this. Paul says, you know, this guy almost paid the ultimate sacrifice to get your money to me, to help me. He said he came close to death for the work of Christ. That word, or that phrase, the work of Christ, normally refers to evangelism, missions. So, what is he saying here about Epaphroditus? He's not talking about how Epaphroditus has been preaching the gospel. He probably has, but he's not talking about that. He's not talking about the different kinds of service that Epaphroditus has done. He's talking about he got the money here. The money that was for evangelism, for missions. That is the work of the gospel. That is the work of Christ. You know, sometimes overzealous missionaries and those who work at missions organizations, you know, I first experienced this in Bible college. And it got to the point where I did not want to hear a missionary or anyone from a missions organization preach ever. Because they would come to Bible college and they would make us all feel guilty because we weren't all in the mission field. And that happens. And I know that they're zealous and they want to, you know, try to, you know, get people stirred up to go to the mission field, to seriously think about it. But they oversell it. And so they make it sound like our churches should all be empty because we're all out on the mission field. It's like, okay, then what about the churches that are on the mission field? You know, Paul will have none of that. Because he's saying, you guys took up a collection and sent it. And Epaphroditus took the ministry of delivering it. And back then, that was not an easy thing. Today, we can get money to our missionaries pretty easily, for the most part. It wasn't that way back then. He risked his life to do this. He says, that's the work of the gospel. That's the work of Christ. Supporting missionaries is the work of Christ. And so as we as a church give, and if you give even, you know, some in addition to that, to missionaries, to the work of evangelism, that is the work of the gospel. That is the work of Christ. Don't feel like you have to be on the mission field before you can say that I do the work of Christ. That's not what Paul says at all here. Paul had already alluded to this on their behalf back in chapter 1, verse 5. Their participation in the gospel. And that included this. That included the taking up of the funds to help Paul and in his missions work and in church planting and all. That's part of the work of the gospel. So Epaphroditus, he says, was able to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Again, the word for a priestly service. He performed a priestly service on your behalf to me by delivering this money. That was a priestly service. Epaphroditus is a believer priest, and he was performing priestly service. And we all need to be thinking in those terms that we all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest, a believer. We call them believer priests, so you just understand. And there are spiritual sacrifices that we perform. I think, you know, Hebrews 13 we have here and other passages. And he says, you know, you guys couldn't perform your priestly service to me, the additional, like getting the money there. And you couldn't be here with me, so he did it on your behalf. Hebrews 13:16 talks about this, doing good and sharing. That's what they were doing good and sharing. That's what Epaphroditus was doing. Those are considered there in Hebrews 13 to be priestly sacrifices. We're going to see when we get to chapter 4, verse 18, their monetary gift will be called by Paul an acceptable sacrifice to God. So that should encourage us. And you know, for us to fend off those guilt trips. Because God doesn't call everybody to the mission field. Not everybody has the gift of evangelism. You may have the gift of giving. And you may be key in God's kingdom to support those who are out in the field. So all of this is an example to us. Think, you know, how did Paul think about Epaphroditus? How should they think about Epaphroditus? And how should we think about each other, our brothers and sisters? Are we working to retrain our thinking habits so that we hold one another in honor? So that we think of them as part of God's family, as building God's kingdom together, as fighting in the same army, as serving as priests together? Do we think that way about each other? I know at times we don't. And this is a reminder to us. As we turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper, think about this. Epaphroditus nearly paid the ultimate price to serve Christ. Now, why would he do that? Why would somebody who was Aphrodite's favorite almost pay the ultimate sacrifice for Christ, to do the work of Christ, to deliver money to an apostle who's in prison? Why would he do that? He did that because the God of love so loved him that he sent his son to actually pay the ultimate price for Epaphroditus' sins. That's why Epaphroditus would do it. The God of love, the real God of real love, pure, holy, righteous love, would send his son to die for me, to pay the ultimate price for me. And so I'm willing to pay whatever price I need to serve him and to tell others about him. I'll die getting some money. If that's all I can do, I'll die getting some money to somebody who is preaching the gospel so that they can keep on preaching. Why? Because of God's love for me. And let that be our thought as we meditate here around the Lord's table.